Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Today is Vision Sunday. It's not something we do at the beginning of each year, talking about the new year and those type of things. It just happens that this particular Vision one does fall in January, which is nice. But we are at a point with the Shepherd's Fellowship where we are changing seasons starting today. We tend to operate in seasons and series. When we have a particular study series, there's usually will be somehow based off of the season that we're in. Seasons sometimes last a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. As the Holy Spirit leads, series can last anywhere from a month and a half to 2 years when we get really, really crazy, which we have done as well. And so we're seeing a little bit of a shift, but not like in the past where the season is just completely new. It is building on the season that we're walking out of as well. So here's what I want to do today is I want to talk a little bit about where we've been, recap-wise, bring it all back onto the table in front of us. If you are a fellowshipper and you've been coming here for a long period of time, this will bring it back into your memory. If you are not been here very long, or if you're a visitor, or if you're just kind of checking things out, my hope is it will kind of give you a feel of where we're at as a church and what God's calling us to do as a local body church. Again, there's many wonderful churches in town. There's some goofballs too, but there's many wonderful churches in town. We're just part of the body, but we'll let you know if we're the thumb, kind of what the thumb's doing. So you kind of see if that's something that God's leading you to plug into or not. And if you're not a Christian and you stumbled in online or stumbled in on here, my hope is that you get a little bit of a glimpse of what Christ can do through the church. Maybe it might look a little different than what you've experienced in the past, as many of us have gone through challenges with churchhood or Christianhood in the past, including myself. So it's kind of a broad overview things that we're going to dig into, and I want to make sure you guys are all in. Sweet. You'll notice I'm standing today. I'm a man with a bad back, so I moved to being like a sitting pastor a long, long time ago. So, but I'm in. I'm in today. I might have to go to the chiropractor tomorrow. We'll see what happens. Okay, so here's where I want to start. I want to start with the recap, and again, we'll put that up on the screen with Chris's help, of kind of where we've been in the Jesus season. And the Jesus season is where we have been for about almost 4 years. Almost 4 years. It started with a sabbatical that I was on. Again, I just got back from a three-day study sabbatical getting ready for this season. The sabbatical I'm talking about is different. There's different kinds of sabbaticals for different seasons, and I take a six-week sabbatical every 5 years to completely disconnect, completely reset with the Lord, completely have time of rest with my family, and it's very, very focused on what the Lord's leading me into, more so than what he's leading me into for the church. And so as part of that sabbatical last time, it's been almost 4 years, I went to the Billy Graham Training Center for a week. There's a teacher that I like quite a bit named Michael Card. Some of you guys have been through his books with Book Club or different things of that nature, or heard me talk about him during our sermons. And he did a week just on the Gospels, and a very intensive, deep dive into the Gospels. And something was implanted there where there was just this thought that we really needed to know Jesus. I mean, like, biblical Jesus. I can't tell you how many people that I talk to, and they say, well, Jesus wouldn't have done that. He would have done this. And it's not biblical in any way, shape, or form. It's just kind of the impression they got during VBS when they were a little kid, and they still hold on to it. So we really wanted to lean away from kind of the Pauline aspect of things and really get into the Jesus side of things. And that lasted for about 2 years of us just being in the Gospels and knowing who the true Jesus is. As we built off of that, and it kind of feels weird to call it the Jesus season, like every season is Jesus season, right? But that was what our focus is. And so we moved into the four chairs. Four chairs is a methodology that we adopted in as far as describing the different stages of Christian maturity. And so that would help us to grow in our own walk, to find areas that we can move into to be more like Jesus now that we know Jesus, as well as how we help others to grow in Jesus. So here's your test, church. I hate when people call the church church. Guys, fellowshippers, misfits, whatever you want to call yourself. What's chair one? I would baby. Yeah, seeking, baby. So you don't know Jesus yet. This is the come and see aspect of things when people are kind of checking Jesus out. Then if you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life by acknowledging with your mouth he's the Son of God, believing in your heart, died and rose again, you're God, I'm not, I'm going to follow you. Then you move to chair two. And what's chair two? Okay, yeah. Yeah, I messed that up. Seeker. Yeah, and that, going for the gold star. Yeah, this is the baby. This is kind of moving into it. This is when you're now saved. You're starting to learn. You're starting to build on things. The challenge that we found is that a lot of people stop on chair two, and they just always stay baby. They don't quite ever really learn how to feed themselves with the word, or they don't move past this place where they're spitting up on themselves every few days, or they don't know how to walk. You know, it's like a lot of people are just like, oh, I'm getting into heaven. I'm nicer now. That's it. But we actually are called to go more. So here's kind of the baby aspect of things. Chair three, fishermen. This is now when you're starting to realize I'm here for more than just me. That I'm here for evangelism. I'm here for the mission. I'm here to reach others, to people as well. Now, you can evangelize here, right? I mean, you already have a testimony how good God is from your salvation, so you can always be telling people, but as you learn more, you become responsible for the things that you need to share. Your testimony, how good God's done in your life, those type of things as well. And chair four? Huh? Go and bear fruit. Good job. Okay, so this is the discipling. This is now where I've led some people to the Lord, and I've been involved in ministry, and now I'm teaching others on how they grow within their maturity as well. So we knew Jesus, and then we want to look how to be like Jesus and how to grow to be like Jesus. So a couple other things that we had within that spiritual gift, so how to serve, well, how am I made to serve? If you have, we're not here at the time. We did have a spiritual gift assessment that was free online that you could use to kind of get the motor running a little bit. That's at tsflife.com. It's right on the homepage. You can't miss it. That's still free to you. Spiritual growth, the practical things, how to move within those areas. The sayings of Jesus, which we called blunt, and you guys made fun of, but that's all about the vision or the tough things that Jesus said, and what if Jesus was serious about the things he said, and we're going to dabble into that a little bit as we go into the new season. And then we just got done spending many months on Acts, that once Jesus ascended back into heaven, how did the first century church work? How does that move to be able to move forward? That's where we've been. And there's been two tangibles within that time that have driven us in some different areas or given us ways to be able to either measure or to communicate what we feel the Holy Spirit is doing. The first one is a blueprint that we'll put up on the screen, and we'll leave it up for a second or two there. Chris, if you actually just leave it up until I call for the next, if you don't mind. But this is something Mike Russell, our worship pastor, put together. That's one of the things he does in his job full time. And you can see that in the foyer, and you might look at it and go, oh, they're thinking about doing a building project. We're not thinking about a building project in any way, shape, or form at the current moment. But what we did is off of dreams, and we do believe in dreams and the interpretation of dreams when they're confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes, again, bad burrito moments, sometimes we just have crazy dreams because we have crazy dreams. So we want to make sure it's Holy Spirit. And we were having a series of dreams of living in a house and finding these rooms that were in the house fully furnished, ready to go, and we had no idea that were there. You've been living there like 10, 15 years, and all of a sudden it's like, holy cow, where did this family room come from, or where did this come from? And so from that, we started seeking what rooms are there within our ministry, this is going back about 4 years, that are there ready to go, but we really need to grow in. It's kind of how we started defining that. So the bottom half of that document that you see is the current church, and then in it is each, what those rooms represent to us. So like with the gathering room, the worship and discipleship and the ways that we were moving in there, wanted to evaluate and pray over those things. Staff office and my office, leadership, formal fellowship with the foyer, because we're paid both for formal and informal fellowship with one another. The kids areas on there as well, the nursery and the youth. It's kind of blocked out because that's the upper room, but we didn't know how to do that on one piece of paper. So we put the youth over here, and so we really started those areas to kind of be able to continue to look at how do we grow those things. And that's where you see some of those newer positions within the church, our youth minister, our children's minister, that were trained and that are on part-time pay to be able to invest more into these areas that we've had. The top half are the rooms that we felt the Spirit was saying, okay, here's rooms that we really need to grow in. Or these are rooms that are ready to go, but you guys aren't really leaning into as well as we could be. And so with those, we have put those into those areas of growing as the Holy Spirit leads us, and we have seen a lot of growth in those areas. Again, growth of a church is not just about if you're 100 or 500 people. Growth has to do a lot with the depth and the discipleship as we learn through this track with Jesus. So some of the things there, relational evangelism is you going out and sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ instead of just programs that the church does. Organic gatherings are people getting together that the church is not putting together itself. For instance, saw great pictures. Angie had another powwow yesterday with some of the ladies in the church. She does. Is it once a month that you do that? Can we have a couple of months or so? You're really antisocial there, aren't you? I'm kidding. But just a lot of times she'll call up five or six ladies who don't really know each other that well and get together with Bob Evans or whatnot. These organic gatherings are just hanging out throughout the week. Informal fellowship is, again, the same type of thing where we're taking and building relationships more throughout the week. Personal ministry, that you are growing in your shape and that you're being given opportunities to serve as the Lord teaches you or leads you. Community partnerships. When we were smaller, about like 40 people, we've always believed in partnerships. I've always believed that we can do so much more as the church by all of us working together than we have a food pantry, we have a clothes closet, you know what I mean? Like, we want everything with the TSF name on it. And so we had like four or five ministries that we worked with, pretty commonplace, but that has grown a lot since here. As we've grown as a church, it's given us more opportunities. So, you know, Spirit Health, with Lifehouse, our growing relationship with the Spire Ministries as it continues to grow, as well as our old partners, is just a lot of communication. I'm really, really excited about things happening there. NAMI as well, just more recently. Missions, continual growth of missions. But we generally talk about Stephen Fund as a local, helping people, and then missions as overseas for the most part. There's missions within the United States, but mostly overseas. You know, doing stuff, Compassion International, Child, the Hope Coffee ministry that we work with, South Africa, with Missions Through Movement. I just got back from there a few months ago, hoping to go back again this year. And with Emily, there's some cool opportunities we'll talk about there later. If you want to do a mission trip, there's plenty of opportunities there. Even that Africa one's open, let me know. There's a lot of, and our partnership with Support Monthly has grown on that. And generosity has been a big part of that. And generosity, what we started with was every other month we're going to adopt something to be generous with. And that's how we kind of started, just to make sure we were being mindful. And one of the things I like now between Samaritan's Purse and all these other things that we've been able to invest into, it's just taken on a life of its own. It's not one of those things like, oh, here comes February, who do we want to help this month? It's just flowing. So that was kind of the original shape of this as we went into it. And then about a year and a half ago, we moved into a separate dream. And we'll put that up and just go ahead and leave that up, Chris. And you'll know this. It's been up here many, many times before. But it's the beach, right? And we have mined this sucker quite a bit for everything that we can that the Holy Spirit might have to be. But this was a series of dreams, one particular dream that really built out, and I commissioned someone local to draw it for us or to paint it for us, and we've been going around it. As you look, hold on, I think I got my friendly little magnet on a stick. I'll do this, baby, so I don't mess up the TV. You guys will have to kind of guess because you can't see over there. But generally, we looked a lot about being in front of the Lord, the worshipers, and our part within the worship. We've got the still water in front of the worshipers that we've dug into, and we've done a lot of stories about like calming the seas and how that all works within that. We've got the areas where the water's crashing up around the rocks on each side, which is more the world, and I want you to remember that for the rest of the day, if you would. But this is more the world and the people and the chaos that they have without Christ. And then we've talked about why we're here, again, going into the Acts aspect, is not just for us to be able to worship God, but for us to be restored and for us to be refueled so that we are able to go into these areas and help people that are drowning. People are getting smashed into rocks left and right, and bring them to the beach so that they can come to know Jesus and they can be refreshed and renewed and we can repeat. Does that make sense? That's about a year and a half worth of teaching, all in about 35 seconds. But anyway, so we've been coming back to this over and over and over again. And Chris, we're going to leave that up for a little bit. The problem is, and if you've been around, you may remember this. This is not the fullness of the dream. There was more to the dream than what's on the painting because it doesn't fit on a painting. And so that's what I'm feeling we're being called into today. So let me talk a little bit about those extra elements that we're being called into. When the dream started, I was in a church. I know which church it is. It's a buddy's church. It's a good church. But bless you. Whoever that was. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. That's usually what I do to myself. Anyways, but it started out within a church, and it was a good church. It was probably, I don't know, I would guess about 700 or 800 people were going to it. It had multiple rooms. It was polished. It was professional. It was, it had programs. It had systems. It had, just a gorgeous place, the type of place that if I was going to do a church conference and several hundred leaders coming in, I wanted to go to something like this because it looks successful as far as how the church planting and church leadership seems to work in some areas. There's it just, again, is a good church, and I want you to know that it's a good church. And I don't think the dream itself was talking about this church as much as some of the mentality that is there of the common, everyday American church. If you are going to church as a consumer instead of as a disciple, in other words, what can I get here? What's here for my kids? What's here for me? What is it, a group for my personal struggle that I'm going through, the specialty group? This is the church that you want, okay? So in the dream, let's put the church right here. Again, I'm not slamming that church. I think it's an average church with a good heart. If you want to talk about bad churches, that's on our YouTube page. If you can go back and look at podcasts for bad churches and bad leaders, both of those are there. But this is kind of the church aspect of things. But within the dream, as I'm walking through and kind of checking things out and whatnot, and everything seems pretty good, when you get to the back of it, where the wall would be, okay, so this is now the back of the church. The back of the church is open, like completely open, like it's one big door. So basically, when you get there, compared to what you're used to, and this is the part that Scott's mad about, because this is going to stay here, and Scott can't be seen as bass player, and he says he's not coming back for the final song. I'm lying. Scott did not say that. Scott's a very humble man. Okay, so let's open this door too, right? Okay. So now you got these doors, and it's open and exposed to the backside of things. As part of that. Okay. Then, when you're looking through this, remember, we're pretending, is this huge rock wall. So there's some space between them, but it's a huge rock wall, and it's a cliff before you get to the beach. Okay, so you can't see that. All you see when you look at it is just this rock wall. And most people were not paying any attention to this. Most people were just fine with how things were and how things were going and whatnot. But when you walked out and walked around the cliff, then you could see something pretty cool, something that's pretty happening, something that we're invited to. And that's what I really believe we're leaning into as a new season, is go deeper, going past that wall. Now that we know what the beach looks like, now that we know what we're called to, what that looks like and going deeper. Okay, so here's what I want to do. If you go ahead and grab your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew 5. Chris, if you can put that up. Not that you can see it. Turn around, look at what the worship team looks at. Matthew 5, 2 through 12. Again, there's Bibles in the baskets around the room underneath the chairs, and your version is up and running. But I want to kind of give a little bit of an example of what we're looking about as far as going deeper past that rock wall. And in this section, okay, anybody remember from when we went through Matthew 5? What Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is? What? Well, Matthew 5 is, but the 6 and 7, that's all the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has come out, and he is teaching for the first recorded time and the longest sermon that we have of Jesus, what it looks like to follow him. And so the first part is the Beatitudes. So we'll read through that. And I'll talk about how I think this plays into what we're chatting about. Verse 2, it says, Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, so that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, so let's think about the audience. The audience is not, if it's to the world, okay, I'm sure there's some seekers there, some people in the first chair of things. In our analogy of the dream, the world is not out there, okay? We all may be dirty sinners, but I'm not looking at you guys as the world in this case scenario. Do you remember where the world is according to the dream? I even told you to remember, huh? They're over here. They're over here needing help from the church. Okay? So according from a dream perspective, I'm not talking to the world and telling them how to get their crap together. They're back here. Who he's talking to is the church, right? For the most part, people are following him or looking into following him and trying to see what it is. And he's saying things that is astounding. Matter of fact, when you get to the end of this, at the end of 7, it says they were just blown away by his authority. The way that he taught, it was just blown away. And so the way that I read this today is he's trying to get us back here, past this. Blessed are the meek. Seriously? That's not what the world teaches, and that's not what I think when I first come to Jesus. Pull your pants up. Get your crap together. You can do this. Build your dream. Take and go for the life. Be happy. Be the best you. All of that is worldly thinking versus, no. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek because there's something over here when you come this way that you're going to find that's different. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? That's not worldly thinking. I will tell you that a lot of churches don't necessarily follow that. And I will tell you, as we talk about hunger and thirst for righteousness, or being merciful, or pure in heart, or peacemakers, or being persecuted for righteousness and the joy that comes with it, most of us have read this. Most of us say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, that's intriguing. Sure does. It sounds like Jesus. But I don't know if we're really applying it into our life, that we're going past the cliff. Yeah, that's what my church believes. That's what's in the Bible. But I've never really said, what happens if I am merciful? But you don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand the way they stabbed me in the back. You don't understand what's around this cliff wall. You don't understand what God has for you and all the promises that come with it. Does that make sense at all? Make sense at all? In the same section, we'll go to the next slide, Chris. There's a list of sayings that we have. And those sayings are the "you've heard it said" saying. That's what Jesus said in front of all these. And the "you have heard it said" is right smack on the nose of what I'm talking about. You've heard it said, you should not murder. I mean, Chuck just talked about the reverse of the Ten Commandments. We talked about thou shalt not murder, right? You've heard that said in church. That's where they heard it, right? He's not talking to people that are unfamiliar with the synagogue. He's not talking to people that are unfamiliar with the law or the old covenant. He's saying, you've heard it said. But I tell you that that's the same heart as your anger. When you get to the point that you just want to annihilate somebody, you pretty much already have, because it's the same heart. There's more to it. You've heard it said here, but can we go back here to where it goes deeper, when it goes a little bit more sharp? You've heard it said you should not commit adultery. You've heard it in church your whole life. You should not be having sexual relations with someone that's not your spouse. If you're not married, you shouldn't be having sexual relations either. But you should not be cheating on your spouse. You've made a commitment. You made a vow. You shouldn't be doing it. But I'll tell you that if you're getting on porn at 3 o'clock in the morning while everybody else is asleep, you're already sharing the same heart. There's something more than that here. You've already done it. If you're taking and thinking about somebody else when you're with your spouse, you're committing adultery already. Let's leave that behind. Let's go deeper into that. Let's look at those heart issues. Let's get into that freedom. Let's get those chains off of you. Whoever divorces, give a certificate. You've heard that. That was something that was really big in the synagogue. That was Moses' exception to the rule. Because in that day, women were basically considered property. Wives were considered property. And so if a man got tired of his wife, which I never would, no reaction means my wife does not listen to the sermon. Okay, so.
She's just very used to
you. Huh?
She's just very used to you. Yeah.
Can you really get used to me, though?
Yeah.
We've only been together 25 years. Okay. But if the man says, I'm tired of her, I'm just putting her out, and he doesn't give her a certificate of divorce, it's almost a death sentence. Because she doesn't have opportunities to have money, to have provision, to have a roof over her head. So Moses' exception was, if you're going to put her out, give a certificate of divorce so she can find somebody else, so she can get married. That's what you heard in the first century church, before Jesus came in. I tell you that adultery is a big deal, period, outside of them committing adultery, or adultery being in the situation. You should not take and go get a divorce. There's something deeper than that. Now, that's a multifaceted conversation that we could talk about and dig into, that there are all exceptions in the scripture on that. But the heart of what we're digging into is something that's really, really important within that. You should not swear falsely. In other words, I should not say yes to you, and I'm actually thinking no, and vice versa, and then try to get you on my side by saying, I swear to God. I swear it on my mama's grave. I swear on whatever you want to swear on. He says, you've heard it say, don't do it falsely. I'm telling you, can you just stop swearing? Can you just be a person of integrity that when you say yes, they say, well, okay, that's Tom. I can trust that. Or if I say no, that they mean it means no. We have parables on this about we go work in the Father's field, and this one doesn't, and this one does, and all those kind of things. If you say you're going to do something, someone's now counting on you. Keep your word, even when it hurts. Now, there's always going to be reasons that come up, but overall, if someone's looking at you and going, yeah, they always say that, there's a problem. There's something deeper than that. So stop swearing, just be honest. Just be honest with yourself. He says, you've heard an eye for an eye. Old Covenant's very revenge-oriented. He says, I tell you, if someone smacks you on one cheek, give them the other. That's different. That's different. Doesn't mean you should stay in an abusive relationship and not have protection. But he's making an overall point. He says, if a Roman guard makes you carry their stuff for a mile, take it a second mile. And what he's talking about there is legally, at that time, under the Roman rule, they could stop any Jew that they wanted to, no matter what they were doing. They could be going to a funeral, just does not matter. You are going to carry myself for a mile, and that Jew could not refuse it. It was a law. But they couldn't go more than a mile, or the Roman guard would get in trouble for it. So what Jesus says, when they take and abuse you like that, and you do a mile, and then you say, okay, fine, it's been a mile, give me my stuff back. No, I've got this. How much does that mess with that Roman guard's mind? Right? Jesus is like, let's go the extra mile on that charity and serving others. That makes a difference. And then he said, you heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, even the pagans do that. There's a better way of doing that, where you're living love even for your enemies or the people that you don't like. And I've got a few on my list. I'm assuming you do too. So how does that mess with me? How do I need to grow in that area? How do I need to separate those from healthy boundaries to things that are keeping me into bondage? I see it all throughout the scripture, that we are invited to go deeper, but our comfort zones is to be, I'm nicer than I used to be. At least I get to go to heaven. Does that make sense? Is that with me? Now, if you're thinking, well, okay, but I've come a long way in this Jesus thing and series and season, and I'm coming further, and I'm better than the guy I compare myself to, to my right or to my left, which, by the way, we never compare ourselves to other churches or other Christians. We compare ourselves to what God calls us to do. But let me give you this verse. It's also in the Sermon on the Mount. Chris, if you give me the next verse there. Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How in the world do you ever do that? I am never going to be as perfect as God. It ain't going to happen, right? But Jesus said it, and what if he's serious about it? That means I have a constant process in my life of growing and working out my salvation in such a way that I'm becoming more and more like my daddy. That's going around the cliff. That's going into a life that's deeper than what we had. This all stuff is nice and good and whatnot, but it's a matter of going past the cliff. Now, I'm going to cheat a little bit because the cliff does not split in half. And it actually doesn't move in any way, shape, or form. But mine does. So we can almost, if, yeah, let's see, let's do this. Let's pretend you decide you don't want to see my wife. That's what she said, not what I said. That's what she said. I'm just repeating. We'll go put that back as if you guys have already left it. Except that, hey, Neil, looking good today. See ya. Don't you just need the canvas? Hey, if I ever mention this little side tidbit, never get married. Never get married, never have kids. And before someone goes online and like starts yelling at me for that, I promise you, I'm kidding. I do love you guys with everything I've got. So, this is what we're going for. Now, let me make this very, 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 very clear. This is not a challenge. I'm not challenging you to go past those walls, around these walls, and to the beach. It's an invitation. Does that make sense? We do challenges from time to time, and they're fitting, and they're great. Maybe you have a challenge to do a fast over here, or a challenge to be part of this outreach over here. This is an invitation, and it's not from me. It's from the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do, and I know it seems like a very natural progression, and it is because it's the way that God put it together. I am winded from carrying a wall to the back. I'm telling you, I'm getting old. That's why I sit, because when I stand, I move walls. But we're going to spend a period of time, I don't know how long it's going to be, I don't know which ones we're going to cover and which ones we're not, but we're going to go in what's called the epistles, which are the letters. And that's, we have letters from Paul, we have letters from Jude and James and of Peter that we're going to explore into that all are about how we do that. And the instructions and the encouragement and the promises and the provisions that come with it.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.